Bible reading tonight is from Psalm 88. So I'll give you a minute to open that on your Bibles or on your phones. It will also be up on the screen. Reading from Psalm 88. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with the troubles and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down in the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken me from my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken me from me, friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend.
Thanks, Abby. Well, good evening, TCBC. Great to be with you this evening. My name's Tim. I'm the senior pastor here at Thornleigh Community Baptist Church. If I haven't met you before, I would love to meet you after the service. And I'm super excited to be starting our Connecting Around Mental Health series. Before I start, I just want to say, if this sermon brings up something for you, like triggers you in any way, brings up some uncomfortable thoughts or feelings, you're very welcome to step out and get a breather outside at any point in the service. If you do so, don't be startled if one of our staff members asks you if you're okay. But also throughout the week, if you want to chat more with us about what you're going through, you're welcome to do that. And there'll be opportunity for prayer after the service as well. I've been looking forward to this series because in Australia, we're facing a mental health crisis. So one study recently found that 17.4% of Australians aged 16 to 85 had seen a health professional for their mental health in the last 12 months. So that's one in six. It's more than one in six Australians. Some studies say one in five Australians in the last year have gone to a health professional to talk about their mental health. For us as a church, if that applies to us as a church, that would mean somewhere between 75 and 120 of us have gone to a health professional to talk about our mental health in the last year. And of course, we encourage that. That's a great thing to do, to seek help for what you're going through. If it applies to our area, then within a 10-minute drive of our church, that would be 5,000 people plus who in the last 12 months have gone to a health professional for their mental health. So over 5,000 people within a 10-minute drive of our church in the last year and in the next year and the year after that, there's a huge need for mental health resources in our communities. People are talking about mental health in our workplaces, in our schools, in our universities, and as a church, we should be talking about it as well. In fact, I believe that the church should be at the forefront of understanding mental health, at the forefront of supporting people in their mental health journey, and of course, understanding what a relationship with Jesus does for your mental health. And so that's why I'm excited. I'm excited to be looking at this four-week series of connecting around our mental health. Last year, I preached one sermon where I started off the sermon by saying, what does the Bible say about mental health? And I remember that was the sermon that got the most positive feedback out of all the sermons I preached last year. It really struck a nerve, and it struck me that this is something that people want, that our church wants to lean into and address more deeply. The goal for our Sunday services over this month is for them to be like normal church. So there's nothing super different about our experience of church. We're still going to be coming along, preaching from the Bible, worshiping together, praying together, encouraging one another, connecting after the service. And then during the week, we'll have these mental health professionals. We've got three amazing psychologists who are Christians who will be then leading seminars, one each week. And Jen Bush's one will be this Wednesday night. It's going to be a great time for us as a church to connect around this topic of mental health. And what I want to talk about this evening is purpose in our pain. Purpose in our pain. People who find some kind of purpose in their pain tend to come back to a place of flourishing more quickly. People who find some kind of purpose, some kind of meaning in the sadness or in the pain of what they're going through, that tends to help you get back to a place of flourishing. Now, it's often hard to find purpose in your pain. As Christians, we have resources that others don't have that can help us to find purpose in our pain. One, we've got the Bible, which speaks to us about how God works in seasons of sadness and trial in our lives. We've also got the Holy Spirit working in us, where God is leading us. He lives in us and leads us towards truth as we reflect and as we pray. And we have one another in the church, other believers who can help you join the dots of what God might be doing in this season of your life. Today, we're looking at the Bible. We're specifically looking at the book of Psalms. And in the book of Psalms, the Psalms of Lament. Psalms of lament were psalms where people would cry out to God about their pain. They would cry out to God about their pain. The psalm that was read out to you, Psalm 88, is one of the psalms of lament. And the interesting thing about most psalms of lament is that they start off sad, but they end up happy. They end up with some kind of expression of joy. Most psalms of lament go on that kind of trajectory. They start off in pain and it's a sad song, and then it kind of ends with this joy and this hope in God. There is one exception to that rule, though, and that is Psalm 88. The psalm that was read out to you this evening. It starts off sad, the middle of it is sad, and the end of it is sad. And that's why I love it. I love it because it tells you it's okay to be sad. It's okay to not be okay. That's the message of Psalm 88. And so as we start off on this question of what does the Bible say about mental health, one of the first things I want to say to you is it is okay to not be okay. The Bible gives place for sadness. Again, I'm not a mental health professional, so I'm not going to provide you with expertise around mental health or mental illness. I'm a Bible professional. I'm a pastor. So I'm going to provide you from my level of expertise or learning in Scripture of what the Bible says about this topic of mental health. And the first thing I want to say is that it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to be sad. If you're sad, you don't need to fix your emotions. If your friend is sad, you don't need to fix their emotions. This psalm is proof. If someone says to you, oh, Christians should always be joyful, then you say to them, could we read a psalm together? Maybe Psalm 88. And that will be your proof that it is okay to not be okay. So let's read this psalm together. The first thing I want to highlight is the superscription to the psalm. That's those words in italics just under the title, Psalm 88. There's this superscription, and it says this, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah for the director of music, according to Mahalath Leonoth, a maskil of Heman, the Ezrahite. Now, what does that mean? Firstly, it's a song. So all the psalms were songs. We've got the words for the songs, the lyrics written in the Bible. We don't actually have the music for those songs. That's how they were originally played. But they're often put to modern music even today. So this was a psalm written by a guy called Heman the Ezrahite. We'll explore who he is in a moment. Maybe the tune was this tune called Mahalath Leonoth. We actually don't know what that means. But it was also a psalm of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were a musical family group who had descended from a guy called Korah. Korah lived around the time of Moses, let's say about 1400 BC. But the sons of Korah and Heman the Ezrahite were playing and writing music around 1000 BC, so about 400 years later during the time of King David. And Korah was actually a bad guy. There's a story about what he did wrong in the Bible. And so the fact that these guys are calling themselves the sons of Korah isn't of itself a story of redemption. They're saying, hey, even though our family background is a bit mixed up, hey, we've come together and we are a worshipful community of people who play music together and who worship God together and who write songs together. So who's Heman the Ezrahite? When I'm talking about Heman, I'm not talking about this guy. It was the older people in the room that laughed. I don't know, the younger people in the room, do you know who He-Man is? Some people do. So He-Man was a comic book character from when I was a kid, and maybe from some of the older people in the room as well when they were kids. I don't know how old He-Man is. That's He-Man, and we're not talking about He-Man today. So we're talking about a different Heman. In one Carolingian Bible from about 800 AD, he's painted like this. But that was, of course, also about 2,000 years after the real Heman the Ezrahite lived. So this other picture is probably not particularly accurate as to how he looked. The only thing I find interesting is that both pictures of Heman show guys wearing a similar amount of clothes. So we don't know much about Heman, except that he was an Ezrahite, so descended from someone called Ezra. And his contribution to the Psalms is one song. Psalm 88. So interesting. It's the darkest and the saddest of all the Psalms. And Heman is the one guy who wrote that Psalm, and he didn't write any other Psalms. We also know that he was a worship leader around the time of King David. So he would have heard the other Psalms. He would have heard some of King David's Psalms, like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He would have heard these hopeful and joy-filled psalms, maybe the other psalms of lament that start off sad and end up happy. And it seems like he said, look, that's all great, that's all true, but there's something I've experienced in my life that isn't fully expressed in these other psalms. And I want to write my own psalm, a psalm that starts off sad and ends sad, where it's sad from beginning to end. Let's look at it together. Heman says, Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. One thing that we notice straight away is that in his sadness, Heman reflects on the personal characteristics of who God is. He starts off with the word Lord. In Hebrew, that's Yahweh. He's saying, you are Yahweh. You're the covenant-keeping God. You're the God who's revealed himself to his people. That's who I'm crying out to. And then he calls God the God of my salvation. Literally in Hebrew, the God of my salvation. Elohei Yeshuati, the God of my salvation. Or translated here, the God who saves me. It's this personal connection with God, saying, God, you are the God who cares for me, who looks after me, who saves me. He's starting off this sad psalm from a place of faith in the character of God, in the person of God. And it's a beautiful thing. As Christians, in the saddest times of our lives, we find comfort in the character and the nature of God. That's what actually gives us the right to come to him with our complaint. That's what gives us the freedom to come to him with our lament and cry out to him, because he is a good God who will listen to us cry out to him. And that's exactly where Heman starts. He says, because of this, because you're a good God, Yahweh, the God of my salvation, that's why I feel I can cry out to you. Day and night I cry out to you. It shows us that it wasn't just a momentary thing. It wasn't just this afternoon I'm feeling sad. He's saying, no, this has been going on for days for me. This is an ongoing experience of anguish. Day and night, I'm crying out to God. Crying out to God is a form of prayer, lament. We looked at different kinds of prayer in our prayer series. And another kind of prayer is a prayer of lament. It's where you're actually trying to express all of your pain to God. You're saying, there's a lot of pain in me, there's a lot going on for me, and I'm going to try to express what that is, and I'm going to try to express it to God. What does Heman do in this place of sadness and pain in his life? I want you to think about this. He writes a poem. He writes a poem. It's Psalm 88. We're reading it in our Bibles 3,000 years later. He actually was like, I feel sad. I feel miserable. How am I going to express that? Well, I'll do something creative. I'll write a poem. Have you ever written a poem in a season of sadness? I have. I remember someone said to me, you should write an acrostic poem when you're feeling sad. Start with the letter A, you know, that alphabetic acrostic, and then the letter B, and then the letter C, and you just kind of go through, you know, A, you go, I'm angry. I'm angry about this thing that this person did or whatever. And you keep going, and you kind of come up with a word for every letter of the alphabet until you get to Z, and you're like, have to look up in a dictionary. what starts with Z that expresses how I feel? And it's a beautiful thing to do. Because by the end, you've poured out your heart onto the page and you feel like, oh, there it is. That's how I feel. That's what's going on for me in this season. That's what Heman does. He writes a poem. It's not an acrostic, but there are other acrostic poems in the Bible. Jeremiah does that, writes out from A to Z or from Aleph to Tav in Hebrew. He does this exact same thing. Maybe poetry is not your thing. Maybe you want to draw something. Maybe you want to paint something. Maybe you want to write some music or write a dance. Maybe you could journal or write a short story, a fictional narrative that expresses how you're feeling in this season. Maybe some photography would do it. Maybe a sculpture, or maybe it's just writing a letter to a friend. In some way, my encouragement to you, if you're in a season of sadness, is work out a way to express what you're going through. And creativity is a way to do that, to unlock your emotions. It's a way of opening up your soul to God. It actually leads to a bit of hope. Look at verse 2 there. He says, may my prayer come before you. He's saying, as I do this, as I express how I feel, God, I'm hoping that you'll listen to me. I'm hoping that you'll turn your ear to my cry. Heman hopes that when he expresses his pain to God, God will listen to him. And that's something as Christians that we believe will happen. If you express your pain to God, God will listen to you. That's why prayer is such a wonderful and powerful thing. There is a God who hears us. That's the movement of this psalm. Remember, we're talking about connecting around our mental health. And really what I'm talking about is connecting with yourself. Going, okay, what am I going through? I want to actually connect with myself, with my emotions. Connecting with others, and we'll see in this psalm how important that is. And connecting with God, pouring out your soul to God in the midst of your pain. Let's keep moving through the psalm, verses 3 to 8. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like one without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You've put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You've overwhelmed me with all your waves. You've taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. Here, Heman connects his experience of life with the experience of death. For the Israelites, death was a realm. It was called Sheol, and it was the realm of the dead. And the way they thought about it was kind of like if you buried someone in a grave or in a tomb or in a cave, the extension of the grave, going further down, was the place of the dead. It was a place that was dark and deep and silent. That's some language from James May's commentary on this psalm. And Heman he's saying, I'm not just thinking about death as an event that will happen to me at some point. He's saying, I'm thinking about death as an experience that I'm already experiencing in my life now. I'm already like one who is going down to the pit. My life already draws near to death. And he describes how that feels to him. He says, if you look down at the fourth line on that slide, he says, I'm like one without strength. He's saying, I don't have the energy to enjoy life anymore. I feel like I don't have any strength. Maybe he's got chronic illness that's sapping his energy. Maybe it's another kind of illness. Maybe it's a clinical depression. We don't know exactly what he's going to, but he feels he's got no strength to enjoy life the way God has designed it. Him talking about this closeness to death makes me wonder as well if he's having suicidal thoughts. Maybe this season of sadness and a lack of strength, lack of energy, has led him to believe that it would be better off if he died. We don't know for sure. We know that those kinds of thoughts do appear from time to time in the Bible. Some of the greatest heroes in Scripture experienced times where they thought it would be better if they died. Elijah, the prophet, is one of them. The prophet Jonah is another. Job cursed the day he was born when he experienced trial and sadness in his life. He said, "I wish I was never born." And then, of course, we have the Apostle Paul as well, saying he got to a point where he despaired of life itself. He despaired of life itself. So we have these great people in the Bible who experienced seasons in their life where they thought it would be better if they died. Suicidal thoughts are a common experience. But sadly, there's stigma around suicidal thoughts. Often when people are having suicidal thoughts, they don't tell others about what they're thinking about. They feel maybe like Haman, cut off from friend and relative and unable to really express what they're going through to others. That's sad. I've lost two friends to suicide over the years. For both of them, there were so many people at the funeral who were saying, "I wish I'd have known. I wish I'd have known. I wish they'd opened up about what they were going through. I would have walked the journey with them. I would have been there for them. I wish I had known." Unfortunately, the stigma around suicide and suicidal thoughts is what keeps people from sharing what they're going through. And that's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. Part of my goal for this series is that if you're experiencing suicidal thoughts, you wouldn't feel stigma around sharing what you're going through. That you'd say something to a friend, maybe a friend at church, maybe another friend, just by talking about this. I'm hoping to destigmatize suicidal thoughts. Maybe you'll talk to your life group leader. Maybe you'll talk to a pastor. You could talk to me if you'd like to. You can also call Lifeline, the number that we had on the screen before, an amazing resource that we have in Australia, 13 11 14. It's also a number you can call Lifeline if someone opens up to you about their suicidal thoughts. You can call Lifeline and say, "What do I do?" It's a great resource for us. Or you can book in to see a psychologist or a counselor, someone who can use evidence-based treatment to help you along your journey towards healing. And of course, if you ever feel unsafe with your thoughts, then call 000 or go to the emergency department at the hospital and they can assess you for suicide risk. And it's a really good thing to do. I was able to do that supporting someone I found it to be the care that was provided was top level, and I was really pleased with the resources that we have in our community that you can reach out to and that will be there for you. I remember in one of the darkest seasons in my own life, I was sad for about 2 months. And it was a horrible time. There were all sorts of horrible thoughts coming into my head in that season. And I distinctly remember walking with a friend of mine in the forest. And it got to a point where he turned to me and said, "And how are you going?" And in that moment, you know, you do this kind of mathematical equation. Is it worth opening up about everything I'm going through in this moment? You know what I mean? Is it worth the energy? I'm a bit worried about what he's going to think. And I thought, stuff it. And I told him, I said, "This is what I'm going through. This is how I've been going for this season." And I just kind of bared my soul with my friend. As soon as I did that, there's this pause and I thought, I got a bit of anxiety. What if he turns away? What if he, rejects me in this moment? And of course he didn't do that. He said something like, "Tim, I'm so sorry to hear that that's what you've been going through. I'm here for you." And it was like this light kind of just shone deep into the darkest places of my soul for a moment. It was like the little kind of house of my soul was kind of, all the windows were blacked out up to that point. And then one of them was kind of broken open and light was kind of shining in. And it shifted things for me. It's so powerful to open up to someone else about what you're going through in the darkest seasons of life. And of course, one way to get ready to practice now so that when you are in a dark season that you're able to do that is open up about how you're going now. You know, open up how you're going, even if it's not the darkest time. Just get to the point where you're able to share with a friend, with a pastor, with someone, a counselor, about what's going on for you. Notice in verse 8, that's what Haman is craving. He says, "God, you've taken from me my closest friends. You've made me repulsive to them." He's feeling cut off from his friends. He's feeling isolated. And often, if you're facing mental illness or even just a season of sadness, you can feel isolated because of what you're going through. And that's why we're saying this is connecting around mental health. We want to connect with you. We want to connect with people in our community. We want people to connect with their own emotions. And we want to connect people with God. And we need to destigmatize mental illness. We need to destigmatize seasons of sadness. You don't need to fix yourself. You don't need to fix each other. You just need to open up with how you're feeling and share it all with a God who loves you and cares for you. Let's continue to read verses 9 through 12. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? And the assumed answer here is no. That's the way this poetry is working. Heman is saying that when people die and they're buried, that's it. They don't see your miracles happening in the land of the living. They're not going to praise you. They're not going to notice your love and your faithfulness down there in the grave. And what he's saying is, he's saying, I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want this to be the end. I want to see your miracles in my life, and I want to praise you for them. I want to notice your love and your faithfulness, your righteous deeds, and I want to praise you for them. I want your wonders to be present in my life. I find this to be a beautiful and raw expression of hope, a glimmer of hope. Heman's saying, God, I feel like I'm dying here. Would you step in now and make a difference in my life? You are the God who saves me. That's why I'm crying out to you. So save me. So step in. I want to see your love and faithfulness in my life. I want to praise you for it. I think he's starting to seek purpose in his pain. He's saying, I want to praise you for this season. I want to look back on this season of my life, this dark season of sadness, and I want to say, God did something then. God worked that for good, which as Christians, we believe Romans 8:28, that God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It's like Heman is craving that. He's moving towards a sense of purpose in his pain, even if he can't quite see it in the moment. There is, of course, one great answer to these questions. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Is your love declared in the grave? And the answer ultimately is yes, through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is one great miracle, that one great wonder done in the realm of the dead. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross and went down to Sheol in our place, to the grave for us, and rose, defeating death, to offer you and me eternal life. Jesus was suffering for us and with us and alongside us. One thing I encourage people to do in a deep place of suffering is to remember Jesus suffering on the cross and imagine him suffering alongside you. As Christians, we often think of the cross as momentary. You know, he died for your sins and now you can be forgiven, and that's all true. But stay with the cross in your place of suffering. And watch the Lord suffering alongside you. Jesus identifies with us in our suffering and in our pain. That's the powerful message of Christianity, that we have a God who steps down into our suffering and suffers with us and alongside us and for us. When I was a kid, I heard the poem Footprints in the Sand so many times. You know, it's up on posters here and there. And it got to a point where it was even a bit too cringeworthy for me that I stopped appreciating its message. I don't know if you've heard the poem. I've recently reconnected with it, and I find it to be a beautiful and true expression of what we often experience in our lives. Here it is. I'll read it to you. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and I will never leave you, never ever, during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. It's a beautiful poem. That's why it's loved and used all across the world. And what I love about it is it expresses something so fundamental to the Christian experience of suffering. And that is that at once we feel distant from God, like he's not with us. And yet at the same time, he is present with us in a powerful and meaningful way. Look with me at verses 13 and 14. But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Here, Heman is reflecting on two realities. At one time, he's saying, look, when I pray to you each morning, I believe my prayer is coming before you, that you're listening to me. And yet he's also saying, but why do you reject me and hide your face from me? It's like, well, they can't both be true, can they? Your prayer is coming before the Lord and he's rejecting you and hidden his face from you. But it's like in his experience of faith and his experience of life, his experience of emotion, these are two realities that he's experiencing. It's like with his head, he knows that God hears our prayers, that they do genuinely come before him. And yet with his heart, he's feeling that God has rejected him and turned his face from him, like the poem, Footprints in the Sand. I feel that in those lowest times that I was alone, and yet it was then that the Lord was carrying me. Often in our trials, we feel like God is absent from us, and yet it's often in our trials that God is most present with us, creating something beautiful from our life. And we can look back on those seasons, and we can see, yes, God was doing something good. The psalm ends with these words in verse 15 through 18. From my youth, I've suffered and been close to death. I've borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They've completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. I love that last line. Darkness is my closest friend. He's saying, I just want to turn the light off and close the door and be alone. That's my closest friend, is just being in the dark. Imagine Heman the Ezrahite writing this poem, finishing it. And then he sits there for a while. It stays with him maybe a day, maybe a week, maybe a month. But at some point he showed it to someone. At some point he said, hey, I wrote a poem. Can I share it with you? It describes what was going on in my life. The reason we know he showed it to someone is it's because it's in the Bible. How else do we have it today? How else was it one of the Psalms of the sons of Korah that they embraced together as their own? So we imagine Heman going to the other sons of Korah, his cousins, his friends, and saying, can I share with you this expression of my pain, of what I was going through, of my sadness? And them saying, yeah, sure, we'd love to read it. And then they read it out. And I imagine them getting to that last line, you've taken from me friend and neighbor, darkness is my closest friend. And I imagine them saying, Heman, is this real? Is this how you've been feeling? And him going, yeah, this is what I've been going through. This sense of alienation from you guys, from God. This pain, this crying out to him. This closeness to death. And I can imagine them saying, wow, we had no idea. Thank you for sharing that with us. It's a beautiful poem. In fact, we'd love to put it in the book along with all our other poems. In fact, maybe we could work on it with you. You know, it says it's one of the Psalms of the sons of Korah. I think we're meant to imagine this musical extended family group saying, could we help you put music to your words? Could we work on this psalm alongside you? Maybe they added a line here and there, and it became not just his expression of sadness, but their expression of sadness as they empowered him to share his emotions creatively before God. They're saying, yeah, we feel some of this in our own lives. Maybe they even said to him, let's play it before the king. Let's take this into David. We think he'd like it as well. In his pain, Heman wrote a sad song. It starts sad and it ends sad. It doesn't need to be fixed. It just needs to be heard. Friend, as we close, there are a few things I'd love to say to you. One, it's okay to not be okay. The Bible gives space for sadness. There is room for you to experience seasons of trial and hardship, and your emotions are valid and they don't need to be fixed. Two, there is purpose in your pain. It's okay if you don't see it in the moment. As Christians, we believe that God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So we believe that there is purpose in your pain, and it's okay if you don't see that. We're here with you and we are around you. And that's the third thing I want to say. You're not alone. You're not alone. Your friends and family may be closer than you think. There are amazing mental health professionals in our wider community that can support you on your journey. And we are a church family who loves you and is there for you. And we believe that God is there for you. A God who would come into our lives in the person of Jesus and die on the cross in our place and for our sin. A God who carries us in our suffering. A God who suffers with us and for us and alongside us. A God who is the God who saves me. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Psalm 88 and the way that it speaks to us of pain and sadness, the way that it gives us space to be sad in our own lives, and the way that it speaks of the hope of your salvation, the hope of you working wonders in our lives and of bringing purpose to our pain. We pray, God, for the people in this room, the people listening later on online, the people especially who are in an experience of pain and sadness right now. We ask, God, that you would meet them where they're at, that you'd speak to them of your purpose for them, that they would experience your presence in their lives, and that you would work wonders, that they might look back on this trial and see it become a testimony of your goodness in their lives. God, we pray that you would enable us to be a church that genuinely walks alongside one another, regardless of the season that we're in. And we pray as well for people in our church to feel free, feel open, sharing their struggles with one another as we live out our calling, Lord Jesus, to be your hands and feet. In Jesus' name, amen. We now have an item being led by these amazing guys. So please stay seated and they'll lead you through a beautiful song that will enable you to reflect on this message.